Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that when a believer is born again in Christ, he is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in that believer, a new babe in Christ, at that same moment in time, the love of God is shed abroad in the heart of that believer. And that love is agape love, in contrast to the other love, which is usually understood by us as phileo. Phileo is the general common love that God has given to humanity. And with this love, we are able to love people, love things. And that's why even as unbelievers, husband can love the wife, and the wife can love the husband, and so on, including our children. This is the conditional love. Agape and phileo are not synonyms. They are unique and very distinct. Agape love comes from heaven, and only children of God can possess agape love, because that is unconditional. Regardless of your reaction and response, I will still love you unconditionally and sacrificially. It includes a very warm feeling toward that person, but it doesn't stop there. It is a feeling that will result in a correct, biblical, sound, Christ-honoring action. And it is this love that the Apostle Paul said, I pray for the believers in the church in Philippi. In other words, this love is not stagnant. Love must grow. I hope that every husband and wife represented here who have been married for a season of time, that you would say to one another or each other that I love you much, 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 much more than when we first walked down the aisle. If that is not the case, then your marriage is in trouble, because your love had not grown. And if it does not grow, it doesn't remain stagnant, it wanes, it diminishes. And that is very tragic, because only till death do you part. When you live together under the same roof and you do not have this unconditional sacrificial love as Christians, then your home is not going to be peaceful. Your home will be a battleground, because without this love, you cannot afford to replace it with phileo love. Because when the conditions are not met, the love disappears. And when that love disappears, you will quarrel. You will lack patience. You will lack perseverance and long-suffering. You will be uptight, short-tempered, and then you'll be very careless with your words, and your words will be sharp, like a double-edged sword, and it will be meant to cut into the heart of the other person whom you have taken a vow that only to death do us part. That's why this love is so important, because this love is now the love that will encompass every relationship that you have in your life. That's how powerful this agape love is. This love, when you first became a Christian, is the love that of an infant. As you grow and as you mature, as you experience life in Christ, that love will grow and increase. And your devotion and your commitment to Christ will also increase accordingly. Just like the husband and wife. When they first walked down the aisle together, they said they love each other, and only till death do they part. But have they experienced any life together as husband and wife? Not yet. Have they experienced any vicissitudes and trials as husband and wife? Not yet. But give them time, after 10, 15, 20 years even of marriage. You and I know that if 20 years of marriage, you will go through a lot of ups and downs. Financial challenges, health issues, all sorts of ups and downs. And despite all these, you have weathered through the storm. And your love is now no longer just a matter of feeling. And if someone were to ask you, how much do you love your wife? How much do you love each other? Well, you don't have to say, well, we just love each other. You can tell them, when our child was very sick, when our child was afflicted with cancer, on the brink of death, and our finances were struggling, and we do not have enough, but we borrowed to make sure that our child was given the best treatment possible. And through it all, my wife and I had drawn closer to each other. That even after we have tried our utmost, the Lord had taken our child home. But we thank God, together with one voice, we could say from our heart, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So you ask me, how much do I love my wife and how deep is our love? This experience answered that question. That our love for each other weathered through the storm of the loss of a child. And now our financial situation is not over yet. We are still trying to pay up those whom we have borrowed the money from. But our devotion to each other remains stronger than ever before, because now it is anchored in life's experiences that we call commitment. And so we know that this love needs to grow. Now, this is not a love that is just between you and another human being. This is the love of Christ. Far more significant, because we know that in order for us to love one another correctly, it has to be based upon our strong, deep love for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ affirmed that when he said to the disciples, "You need to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Then only you can love your neighbor as yourself." So how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Depends upon how you love God. Is it with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because if it is not possible for you to obey the second greatest commandment. And that's why Paul prayed that their love for Christ will grow. Because very soon after this, he will deal with the problem at hand. And the problem was, there were certain believers in the church that struggled with this wrong motive in preaching the gospel. And because of that, they preached the gospel with a wrong heart, with a wrong motivation, not love. And that's why the Apostle Paul prayed first, that the love may abound. The word abound means keep on growing, because you and I know that this love has no limit. That's the wonderful thing about love. Ask the husband and wife, is your love reach its apex, climax, after 20 years of marriage? Ask them 20 years after that, 40 years later. Then they will tell you that that love that we thought was the apex of our feelings for each other 20 years ago is nothing compared to the depth of love that we now have together after 40 long years of wonderful marriage. That's the amazing thing about love. And that's why the Lord, by inspiration, caused the Apostle Paul to say, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more," no limit, "in knowledge and in all judgment." And so the scope of this love abounding is more than just a warm feeling. That is this yardstick or thermometer that you can use to measure it. Because how can you love God or Christ without knowing Him better? A husband and wife cannot say that their love has increased and deepened if they have not shared any aspect of their lives these past 20 years. If both of them are working, for example, 8 hours away from each other, and then by the time they come home at night, both of them are exhausted. After a very quick dinner, they didn't even have time to spend with their children, who are by this time probably preparing to go to sleep. And then this will go on for the next 10, 20 years of their life. What life did they share other than maybe a week or two on vacation annually? And you think that that 2 weeks of holiday in some beautiful snow-capped mountain skiing or whatever you like to do is going to make up for the other 50 weeks where you have been living separate lives? You think that that 2 weeks is going to help you know each other? Probably not. And if you go on like this for 20 years, you just multiply by 20, 50 weeks you live like strangers, other than maybe on Sunday you come to church, and on Saturday probably so busy with the children, CCA and so on, very little emphasis on spirituality. 50 times 20, 1,000 week, right? Strangers. And you think those 2 weeks per year will make up for it? But you suddenly know each other, how to love someone that you do not know? And so they drift apart. When they retire, do not be surprised that there will be two strangers living in this same house. It may be a beautiful big house, but two strangers live in it. Do you want that to be the end of your life if the Lord tarries? The Apostle Paul doesn't want any of his beloved spiritual children in the church in Philippi to end up like that in their relationship with Christ. That's why he says that this abounding can be measured by your knowledge. Love more and more in knowledge. That's the word of God. In knowledge. That's how important the word of God is. You know, sometimes when you and I read articles, very often people just simply quote the text. Quoting the text is not explaining the text. You have your own ideas and then you quote the text to Christianize it. And then you think that what you have just done is a Christian article, a Christian research paper. You need to explain the text. Memorization of God's word is good only if it is memorized correctly within the context in which this text that you have memorized. Because if you memorize it and you did not understand it and you use it wrongly, it's got to hurt you. It will hurt you because it is not the right text. What you have just done is to abuse the authority of the Bible. Because that's not what this text teaches, and then you use it to support your experience. You have done a great injustice to the Word of God. That's why sometimes when you read articles, devotions, material, at the end of it, ask yourself one simple question. Even when those articles that you read for devotion or whatever, for your quiet time, they help you change your life, let's say. They help you solve a particular problem. But at the end of it, did you know God better? Because to know God better means you know the passage of the Bible that you have just read in your devotion better. If that is not the outcome, even though your life may be fixed, you did not know God better. If you did not know God better, how can your love increase? How can your love abound more and more? Why do you come to church actually? To make friends? Because you are lonely at home? You know, sometimes when I answer these questions about a church not being warm and so on, the more I look at these questions, the more I think upon these questions, I ask myself, what exactly does it mean to have a warm church? I do not know, you know, till today. How do you want a warm church to be like? When we were in America for 3 years, you know how the American culture is like? The pastor will be standing at the main door. And then he will welcome the people in. Every lady that comes in, he gives us a kiss on the cheek. And after the service, he will stand there again. Every lady that walks out through that door, he will give another cheek kiss. You want the elder, not me, the elder to do that? Elder Chiu? After us, we try, huh? You want a warm church? I don't know what a warm church is. You want hugs? So you want Elder Chiu to hug all the men and Mrs. Chiu to stand there and hug all the women? That will help. I don't know what a warm church is. Then I take a step back and I ask myself, what is the correct reason for coming to church? Is it not Christ? Is it not Christ and Christ alone? I should not come to church for any other reason except Christ, isn't it? because I want to know Him. That's why the church is supposed to help me. The church is supposed to help me know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that I can love Him more and more, so that my love for Him may abound more and more. That should be my singular goal. And when I know my Lord better, then I will be able to love everyone else better. I don't need to have any physical contact. That's why when we were in America, I have to tell some of the men, you know, please, Chinese culture, don't hug my wife, please. I told them, you know, because they like to hug and they are so huge. My wife is so small. And winter time when they hug her, she disappears into their coat, you know. And you know, I don't like my wife being touched by other men. Asian culture, isn't it? It's more than, it's also Christian. We are human. I don't want to go and kiss another woman. I don't want to touch any other woman unnecessarily, other than just shaking her hands and that's it. What is this warm? What do you want? Warm church? I'm here to worship and to know Christ better. And to know all of you better in a proper manner, by all means. But it must first always be Christ. Because sometimes when we come to church for one another, I have experiences that broke my heart. Families that I thought were close. We did a lot of things together. Had a lot of lunches and teas together. Studied the Bible together. Prayed together. Did many, many things together. Our children grew up together. I carried their children. They carried my children. We exchanged birthday gifts for our children. So did many, many things together. And then one moment where I have to admonish their children, overnight became enemies. 20 over years of so-called friendship and fellowship erased in one moment. Then I take a step back. Have we really been close? Of all those times, all those many hours we spent together, the meals, the Bible study, do they not mean anything at all? But if my relationship with Christ is warm, is close, is strong, then even when we have this kind of unhappiness, hurt and pain and misunderstanding and discord, should the love of Christ not, what the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin? That's why the scope of this love is a thermometer, a yardstick that can be measured. Your knowledge of Christ must be better and more than yesterday. Don't even talk about last week. That's how your love will grow. You cannot love God and not love His Word. And if you love His Word and you study it and meditate upon it with a heart of obedience, you will in turn love Him. Isn't that true? Because once you have gained in knowledge, then the Bible says you will also grow in judgment, discernment. You'll be able to make the right decision. You'll be able to make right judgment when it comes to difficult circumstances in life and difficult people in life. That's why Paul says, I pray that this love that you now have in Christ remain not stagnant. It must grow. What kind of growth? In knowledge. And once you know the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and the love of God in your heart, you'll be able to make the right decision so that your judgment, your ability to discern and your perception in this particular situation, when two brothers argue and quarrel, when a husband and wife cannot get along, when you are there, you know how to help them. You know how to counsel, right? Some basic rules of counseling, discernment. Always pray. I'm sure you know that. Pray for what? Right place, right time, right words, and a right heart. For all parties concerned, including yourself. Because you want the outcome to be Christ-honoring. So don't rush into it. Be very sensitive to the prompting and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Right place, right time, right words, and right heart for all parties. Talk to different people one at a time first. Talk to the husband first, find out his side of the story separately, and then talk to the wife separately, find out her side of the story. And after you have met them enough, long enough to have a more complete picture from both sides, bring them together, And then now you listen. You know, when they present, usually they present themselves as the victim and not the culprit. Vice versa. When you come together, then you help them. One issue at a time, you bring it up. Alright, this issue, tell me exactly what you said when we met. The wife is now listening. Now ask the wife, is it true? How you describe it? Yeah, it's true from his perspective, but my perspective is this. And then from there, one step at a time. First, always check their salvation. And once they are verbally confessed that they are truly believers, then you can use the scripture where Christ is the head. And always use the scripture to guide them, to help them. Discernment. What to be careful of, certain situations that are dangerous to your Christian testimony, you stay away. How to make righteous decisions, very important. That's why the Apostle Paul says, it all comes down to your love. Measured by your ability to discern and your knowledge of God in Christ through the study of Scripture. That's the scope of this love abounding. It is not up to you or me to decide. It is not something hazy and theoretical. It is more than just a warm feeling. Because feeling must always be there. But how to measure feeling, right? Feeling is so difficult to measure. But your knowledge and your discernment, that can. By seeing how you make decisions, how you make judgments toward people. Some people can't even see. And that to me is very tragic, because they allow relationships to cover their mind and their eyes, and they cannot see the real issue at hand, especially when it comes to relationship. And most of you, I believe, are going to be related to each other if the Lord tarries with time. My son married your daughter, and then your other daughter married the other family son, and then so before you know it, 3, 4, 5 families are all linked together, right? And so relationship can cloud the issue. The objectivity is now replaced by subjectivity. And once that happens, your discernment is gone. Because your judgment will be skewed in a direction of relationship. And the worst part is, you refuse to admit it. You still think that you are very objective. And you fail to realize that you have already failed the Lord and everyone around you. Because to support someone who is in the wrong based upon relationship, you hurt yourself, you hurt him, and you hurt everyone who is aware of the situation, and you hurt the name of Christ. That's why we need to pray for one another, that this love, this kind of love, may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. And once you are able to have this love, the Bible says the impact of this love is tremendous. Verse 10, that's the impact. And that's the impact, the result. You may approve things that are excellent. And the second aspect of the impact, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's the impact. Your holy witness and testimony will stand strong. You'll be able to approve, test things that are excellent. You know how wonderful it is to be able to have this kind of wisdom? To be able to know exactly that if I were to make this decision, all will be well with my soul and it will definitely be pleasing to God in Christ. No doubt, not a shadow of doubt, 100%. You know how wonderful it is to have this kind of wisdom? Well, you have kings and queens and princes traveled long distances to sit at the feet of King Solomon. Right? Whatever conundrums, whatever questions that they could not find an answer to, they went to him. The moment they asked, straight away, the answer came. Do you know that when you study the Bible again and again and again, day after day after day, and you meditate, you have the mind of the Creator. the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Do you think the devil can seduce you? Do you think the devil can deceive you and trick you? No. The only way that you can see through all the snares and the ploy and the deception of the devil, no matter how cunning, is to have the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is the mind of the Creator, who is definitely greater and better than the mind of the creature, right? And the Bible is at your fingertips. All you need to do is to put it as a priority to study. Do you want to have this impact in your life? That your children come to you, "Mom and Dad, I have this problem. Please help me." And you know that the advice you give is guaranteed to be good for your child if they were to listen. Because it is the wisdom from heaven, from God. That's what it says, isn't it? That you may approve things that are excellent. You know what is the best for your child, for this person, for that person, in this particular circumstance. It's all available to all of us. Do you know that as God's children? Not just for the Apostle Paul, of course he had it all because he had been studying the Word of God, as he will share later on in chapter 3. Give up all these things and count them as dung in order for him to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. So he was not sharing with them something while he was languishing under house arrest in prison, something theoretical. He was sharing with them something that he had been experiencing in his life since the day he met Christ on the road to Damascus. That's why he prayed this for them. Because he found it in his own life how great a blessing it is to have so much wonderful head knowledge of Christ that can be turned into experiential knowledge. But it always begins with knowledge, head knowledge first. Now the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance, right? We know that. But how can he bring to remembrance something that is blank? To bring to remembrance means you have to know it sometime in the past. And then you may have forgotten it. And then the Holy Spirit's duty, calling, is to bring to remembrance something that you have already learned in the past. But if you have not been learning and your mind is blank, and the Spirit of God will try to dig and dig and dig and to find every nook, every corner of your mind, to bring to remembrance some portion of God so that can help you at this particular encounter that you are now having with your child, with a friend who is a charismatic, whatever it is, blank. You see? You have in your weekly many opportunities to study the Bible. You live in a free country like Singapore where you can study the Bible anytime, day and night, and nobody will arrest you or harass you. And we don't take advantage of it. It's that we do not want this impact in our lives as a Christian, to have this amazing ability to approve things that are excellent. We rather live and accept second rate. And God says, "I want to give to all my children the very best, excellent." But they don't seem to want it. There is no joy, no delight in them studying God's word. They drag their feet. They rather have the barest minimum. Why would they do that? Do they not love me? Is the love of my only begotten Son in their heart not strong enough? Is it my fault? God says, "No, it's not my fault. I gave them the love of God that was shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit without any bias. Everyone had the same measure of love at that point in time when they accepted Christ. It's now up to them to let this love grow, increase. And it begins with knowledge. Then it will result in discernment, judgment. And then the impact of their lives will be tremendous. You'll be able to know what the way of excellence is in your life. It's not second class, not second rate, but first class, the best. For yourself, for your children, for the people who come to you for counsel, you can point them in the direction of the way of excellence. And then that ye may be sincere, that is pure and genuine, and without offense until the day of Christ. Because your motive, when I help someone, when you help someone, you do not write his name in this black book. on this particular day, I help Mr. So-and-so with this. And one day, if I'm in trouble and I need help from Mr. So-and-so, I will remind him, sir, I'm in trouble now. Do you remember 2 years ago, on this particular day, at this particular time, in this particular location, you came to me for help and I helped you? Now that I'm in trouble, I need your help. What do you think? No sincerity, no purity of motive. You help people in order to receive help one day in return. Where is the love that is in that kind of help? Because your heart is not pure, sincere. But a sincere person with the love of God in his heart, he will give you the best counsel, expecting nothing in return. All he wants for your life is to live correctly so that Jesus Christ can shine brightly through your life. That's sincerity. And so you will give the correct, excellent knowledge and guidance to the husband, to the wife, to the son, to the daughter, whoever. Listen to them very patiently and carefully. Try to get the whole complete picture, because once you give advice in an incomplete picture, it will probably be incorrect. So you need to get the complete picture, which means you've got to sacrifice time. Devote time to listen. Not just one meeting and that's it. Sometimes maybe, but other times the problem may be more serious. And then once you listen, you get as complete a picture as possible. Now you know from Scripture what is the right thing to do. Give the advice and tell the person, now you're an adult, this is what God's teaching says under these circumstances. It's now up to you to take heed and to obey it. It's up to you. Excellent. Expecting nothing in return, but for the spiritual well-being of that person, purely, sincerely, you can be readily forgotten. It's okay. You just want to help. This person make the right decision in this very difficult crossroad in his life. Because if he makes a wrong decision, it will be far more grievous in the years ahead. But because he met you, you gave him the right counsel and advice. And so he knew the right decision to make. He traversed in the right narrow path. And then as he continued in this narrow path, he may forget you. He may not even come back and say thank you to you, but it's okay. His life is now shining brightly for Christ, and that's all that makes you happy. Pure. Purely for the other person's good and well-being, including admonishment, including rebuke when you need to. Because your motive is pure. You have to guard it. You've got to protect it. And the only way to guard it is to make sure that your love for Christ is the singular only motive that resides within. It's not love of Christ and mammon. Love of Christ and self. Love of Christ plus. There's no plus. Just the love of Christ with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind residing inside. And then the impact of this love in the lives of people around you, you will be without offense. Sure, there will be people who are upset and angry with you, but it's not true offense. You will stumble no one. The Christ have many enemies, plenty. Plenty enemies. But they all came up with false witnesses, false allegations, false charges. This offense that the Bible refers to is genuine. Don't let them have any genuine offense at all when they look at your life. And the only way to make sure of that is, the moment you and I made a mistake, repent straight away. The moment you repent and you bear the consequences, that offense will no longer be used by anyone against you. You know that, right? It's only when we try to cover up sin and try to hide sin, then we have the problem. But when you repent and confess your sin and everyone knows it and you're already bearing the consequences of it, you'll be fine. We all are not perfect. It's just that we have to make sure that we do not make big mistakes. There are some big mistakes that should not be made by God's people. That's why the Lord has taught us, the moment any sin begins in its infancy, that is in your heart, you've got to stop it there. Don't let it continue. Covetous heart, stop it there. Stop coveting. How? Be godly. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. The moment you are godly, covetousness out the window. So draw closer to God in Christ. Study the Word of God. Learn about God's sovereignty. Learn about sufficiency. God has given to us an amazing Bible that covers every aspect of life. Literally. Doesn't matter 21st century AD or 20th century or 5th century BC. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is an amazing, wonderful book. It covers every relationship, every circumstance, every facet of life. Whether directly or indirectly, you can find the answer from the Bible. That's how wonderful the Word of God is. And once you have this kind of a wisdom, the impact in your own life first will be one of transparency, sincerity, and without offense, because your motive is pure and clean. You know it. It's because of your love for your Savior. And Paul himself demonstrated that, because when he went from city to city after the Macedonian call came, did he know anyone in the city of Philippi? No. Thessalonica? No. Corinth? No. All the cities that he visited, he did not know a single soul. Always going there, knowing that it will be persecution waiting for him. Why did he still go? Because of his love for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that if my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was still alive and walking on earth, he would have gone to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, and then to Corinth. But now he has given me the honor and the privilege to go on his behalf. And therefore, because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though persecution awaited him, he went. And true enough, imprisonment, beating, stoning, harassment, but he went. One city after the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. What prompted him? Love for his Savior, and his Savior's love for him. And when you experience all these, your love for your Savior will increase and will grow. To know that because of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I am prepared to be stoned to death. And so if someone were to ask you, how has your love for Christ grown? Well, it has grown to the point, before that, it was just rebuke. And I held on to my Christ and kept on sharing the gospel. But now I can share with you, my friend, I was stoned and left for dead outside the city. But by the mercies of God, I survived. So you ask me how to measure my love for my Savior in terms of action and devotion? Stoning. Subsequently, scourging. And then shipwreck. Now in prison. Very soon he would know that his time would be up. So now you ask him, how deep is your love, Apostle Paul, for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because by this time, when you were to read his 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the shipwreck, the scourging, all the persecution are listed there. How is your love for the Lord? What suffering have you endured for the Lord Jesus Christ? Should be your reply. And if you have nothing, and you say you have been a believer for how long? 20, 30 years? And nothing? Not one admonishment, not one rebuke for Jesus' sake? Has the world become less sinful? Has the darkness of the world become less dark? Has the spiritual deadness in the world out there become less dead? if there is such a term. No. Then why have you not experienced any form of suffering for Christ when Jesus made it clear to us? Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake, Philippians 1:29. We need to measure our love for him based upon experiences, not how many Bible verses I can regurgitate. Word perfect. It's your life that must measure the depth of your love for him. Just like if I want to ask a strong man, how strong are you, sir? Well, I'm strong. How strong? Come with me to the gym. You see this 50 kilogram barbell, I can lift it up, and he lifted it up. Is that the limit? No. My limit is 100 kilogram. That is the limit. Anything more than 100, I cannot lift it up. Concrete. He will show me, how strong are you? 100 kilogram weight, I can carry, that's my max. Another individual, 150. Another individual, 25. So what is your love? What is the measure and the yardstick of your love? Dear friend, your experience. Because of my love for Christ, my friend ostracized me. My classmates, they mocked me and they made fun of me because I shared with them the gospel. Because they saw me give thanks for my food at recess time. And so I continued to give thanks for my food at recess time. But they all mocked me and laughed at me and they avoided me now. So how deep is your love? That's your testimony, young man. Because of my stance in Christ, I lost my job. That's your testimony. That's your measure of love. And you will be beyond reproach, without offense. For how long? For the rest of your time on earth, until the Lord returns, till the day of Christ. Do you not want that in your life so that you are certain and sure that at the end of your life, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I know that when I finish the race that the Lord has set for me, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me with my name on it that will fit only my head. We all can have that confidence in Christ, in God, because of our love for him. Because that is the impact of this love abounding in us. And finally, verse 11, the evidence of love abounding, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's the key, isn't it? You will always do what is right, no matter what the cost. No practicing of situational ethics. No browbeating someone and force that person, but you speak with grace and mercy. You are able to convince using the word of God, so that the people who obey the word of God does so not because they want to please you, but because of a conviction that was in their heart. This was also Paul's concern in chapter 2. Because they loved him. They loved him dearly. Whenever he would see them in the church in Philippi, he would see a lot of holiness, a lot of righteous behavior, a lot of obedience. But his concern was this. He shared with us later on in chapter 2. Now that he's in prison, he wrote this epistle to them. He was very thankful that they obeyed the word of God, but then he added, more so in my absence. Because when they obey the word of God and live holy, righteous life in the absence of the Apostle Paul, then it becomes a conviction. They are doing it for Christ. Not to please the Apostle Paul, so that Apostle Paul will pat them on the back and say nice things about them. Because they respected him, they loved him dearly. They want high praise from him. They want Paul to think well of them. That's why the Apostle Paul was very careful to make sure that they really obey the word of God in Christ-likeness, because it is a conviction in their heart that is real, genuine, and sincere. Fruits of righteousness. That's what you must do. Whereby your action, your behavior is based upon right. Not based upon pleasing man, but you do what is right. we have seen enough in our lifetime how decisions are made based upon friendship and relationship, and it will never turn out right. It will usually, if not all the time, turn out wrong. And that's why it is so important that sometimes when we have to deal with the error or the transgression of someone, relationships, anyone who's related to this person should step aside. They should never be involved. Because the moment they are involved, they can never be 100% certain in their own heart that the judgment and the decision they make is purely based upon righteousness and not righteousness plus relationship. Isn't it true that when a doctor who is the best brain surgeon on planet Earth is not permitted to operate on his wife who may have a brain disease? Too close. He will not be able to make objective, righteous judgment that is the best for the patient because it's my wife. Children, likewise, you can't. True? That's the way human beings are. And that's why as children of God, we have to fight against that. We have to keep on bearing the fruits of righteousness. And to do that, our love for God has to abound in knowledge and in judgment so that we will be able to approve all things that are best, excellent. So that at the end of our life, we will have borne a lot of fruits of righteousness, helping so-and-so to live righteous life, helping so-and-so to live righteous life, including yourself, living a righteous, holy life. That's what we need. That's the evidence of someone whose love is abounding in knowledge and in judgment, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. How true. So that when you live a righteous life and people are blessed by your counsel and your presence, they are going to praise you. Sincerely, they are going to be so grateful to you, so thankful to all that you have done to help them, to straighten their life, to heal marriages, and to help parents and children to bond correctly. They'll be very grateful and thankful to you, and in all sincerity, they will praise you. They're going to spread your name around. You have a problem, you go to so-and-so. That person will be able to help you and guide you. And he helped my life and he fixed my life with his counsel. He can do the same for you. And so the danger is, your hate will grow. Which are by Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who actually did it. And it must be glory and praise to God. So you're going to redirect. You're going to make sure that this love of yours stands strong. And truly, sincerely, with all your heart, you know that if any lives have been changed, anyone whose lives have been drawn closer to Christ, you know in your heart of hearts that it is truly God's work and God's work alone, not us. We are just the instrument. We are just like this, you know, speakers. That's it. If your life is blessed by the word of God, you're going to give thanks to the speaker. Thank you, speaker. It's not, isn't it? We are just a speaker. The word. Whose word? Heavenly Father's word. And so if your life is changed, your life is drawn closer to Christ, yeah, your tendency is to thank the speaker. But the speaker must never forget that he's the speaker. It is only by Jesus Christ you and I are able to do fruits of righteousness, to help others, to bless others. And therefore, the true glory and honor must only be to God and God alone. And in that way, the love that you have will remain pure and good. Because no hidden agenda, remember? Don't do it in the name of Christ for personal gain and self-aggrandizement, self-glory. Don't ever, ever let that happen. When Solomon started his ministry, remember how he prayed, Lord, I'm a child. These are your people, your nation, so great. Who am I? I'm a nobody, Lord. Please help me. What changed? 20 years down the road, after he completed the palace that took 13 years to build and the temple, what happened? These two amazing building projects. And on top of that, for the next few years, kings, queens like Queen Sheba, traveled long distances to praise him and praise him and praise him. And you and I know how the queen praised him, right? She heard a rumor how wise King Solomon was. She could not believe her ears. How could anyone be so wise? Until she arrived, sat at his feet, watched and ate with him, saw everything that he did, the palace and everything. Half was not told. At first she could not even remember the rumor, and now the rumor was not even half of how great and wise you are, King Solomon. It went to his head. He forgot he was just only the speaker. And so he replaced the love of God that was once upon a time in his heart, put it on cold storage. You cannot lose it. Cold storage. And then the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life took over. You mean a born again, truly born again child of God can allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to destroy his holy witness? Yes. And for your information, as far as the knowledge was concerned, I believe Solomon had more knowledge concerning the Word of God than all of us combined. True? But the problem with him was not the knowledge. He had plenty of head knowledge. But he did not apply the Word of God in all judgment. And he allowed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to put the love of God into cold storage and then to replace it with lust. And he himself confessed his error and his mistake at the end of his life by giving us the book of Ecclesiastes, telling us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, don't make my mistake. Just because you are born again in Christ doesn't give you the liberty to just simply live any way you like. You have to live circumspectly. You have to make sure that your love for Christ keeps on growing and abounding in knowledge and in judgment, so that you will be able to live a holy and a righteous life, approving what is excellent in your own life and help others to do likewise. And then the evidence will be seen. When you look back, you see all the fruits of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to accomplish by your life of love and obedience to the praise and glory of God Almighty. Do you not want this love? If you are truly born again in Christ, you already have this love. Now the question is, do you want this love to abound? The measure, the scope of this, your knowledge and judgment that you make in life according to Scripture or otherwise. And once it is according to Scripture, and more of it is according to Scripture, you will be able to live an excellent life because of the wisdom and the discernment that God bless you with. And everyone who come across you, receive your counsel and your impact, will be blessed tremendously. Do you not want to be such a person, mom and dad, to first your children? Every leader in every fellowship, do you not want to be such an amazing servant of God to God's children? It's made readily available to everyone without distinction, as long as you are born again in Christ. Paul was not praying only for the leaders. He's praying for all the believers in the church in Philippi, leaders and ordinary members, because this is for everyone. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit when He first indwelt us. And help us, O Lord, especially for all of us who have been believers for a season of time, to take a step back and to have an honest reflection within our own heart before Thee, to know whether we truly love Thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, in order for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, beginning at home, in school, at work, and in church, wherever we are. Help us to love Thee, O Lord, by studying Thy holy word, and always with a heart of obedience, so that this life that we live will be based upon the ability to approve that which is excellent, with a heart that is pure, seeking only to bring glory and honor to thy holy name, because we know that we are only an instrument, and Christ is the one who is truly working in the hearts and lives of the people that you have brought into our life. For the counsel we give are his words and his words alone, and therefore Christ indeed is the only true counselor that can transform and help others to become more and more like him in Christ Jesus. That we have failed thee, O Lord, and failed the people that you have brought into our lives, forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, that from henceforth stir within our hearts this amazing love, that we may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.